This morning's reading is to be found on page 1070 if you're using the church Bibles. That's 1070. And it's from St. John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning. How many of you have ever had a little Christian sticker and you could sort of put it and sort of do closet evangelism? Like put it on a lamppost that said things about God. Anyone ever done that? Oh, crumbs, I'm on my own for that one. Okay, in that case, I better find if we've got... I used to get stickers that said, "Smile, God loves you." And I thought, maybe I don't ever need to tell someone about Jesus. I'll just put up enough stickers. It's not a great strategy, in fact. But I love these. I put these everywhere. I used to be an English teacher, and I'm afraid I'm going to just have to indulge... If you would indulge me a bit... We're not thinking about the word smile, we're thinking about the word... Oh yes, you know it. So is there anyone brave and intelligent, raising the bar now, who can tell me what is a simile?
It's a comparison between two things.
Oh, I think three rounds of applause for that one. Just three. It's not that good, but okay. Three. Well done. Thank you, Maggie. So it's a comparison. One thing is like another, and you say it's like or as. So brave as a... You're good at this, aren't you? Okay. You perhaps you... Strong as a tadpole. So you've got to choose something that's going to work. And you think, hang on, that doesn't work. We set one thing alongside and decide, is that a good image? Listening to Jean's sermon was like watching paint dry. I think, yeah, that completely works. Now, so that's a simile. It's a figure of speech to help us get into something. And then a metaphor is very like it, except rather than being similar, you say the thing actually is that. So often in the New Testament, St. Paul writes, "We are the body of Christ." Now, presumably he said, it's just like we are, or it's as if we are. But in fact, he says, "I feel this so strongly, I'm going to say we are it." And you're thinking, what? What on earth does he mean? And so we then have to do a bit of work thinking, well, in what sense is that true? Oh, well, maybe Jesus is the head, and just as I think something and get my body to respond, so yes, he's the head of the church and we are the body of Christ. Or do you think that's literally true? We actually are. And then you get into an argument with another Christian who says, that's literal, and someone else says, no, that's figurative. And that's part of the work we have to do as we grapple with the Bible, say, is that a figure of speech or is it literally true? And often Christians disagree and don't play nicely together because we've actually made a categorical error It's this category, it's this genre of writing, and it's interpreted this way. Now, just to be a complete nerd, there's a subset of metaphor called synecdoche. And this might come up in a pub quiz, so you might benefit from listening. It's possible. If you say all hands on deck, you probably want the person attached to the hand. You say the word hand, but you mean something more. Over Christmas, our eldest son, Jonathan, proposed to his sweetheart, and she said yes. So you could say he asked for her hand in marriage. Turns out it wasn't just her hand he wanted. So the word hand in that scenario stands for the whole package. It means more than, but includes. Now this is quite important if we understand how metaphor or synecdoche work. So when Jesus says, I am something, we're thinking, is that literally true? Or is it a metaphor? Or is it a synecdoche? In what sense does that work? What did Jesus mean by that? If you say you're going to pay for something on plastic, you know, that actually means a credit card. So it is plastic, but it's more than. When Jesus says he's something, he's that thing, but more than. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at the 7 occasions in John's Gospel where Jesus said, I am the. And we're going to be exploring, well, what did he mean? Of course, if you've read some of the Old Testament and know the accounts of it there, you'll know that when God is asked by Moses, Moses has to set the people free, and Moses said, well, they're not going to listen to me unless I know who you are. What's your name, God? And he says, tell them my name is I am that I am. And Moses said, perfect, that'll work out then. I mean, what's that about? Turns out, though, that God is saying life. It comes from the root word for being, for existence. I'm life. I am what I am, or who I am. And Yahweh, the Jewish name for God, comes from the same root of that. God's life. And Jesus knew that full well. So when he says, and in Greek, which is what the New Testament's in, you only need one word, but Jesus uses two. It's like he's saying, I really am. He's repeating the I. So he's making a deliberate point that he wants us to attend to it. So we'll be thinking, what did Jesus mean? And then what's the hinterland of meaning around that word? And then if it's true, how do we appropriately respond to that I am saying? But actually, there's a more fundamental point than that. Ask yourself. No, ask your neighbor. Let's try this out, see where this goes. What on earth is the point of a sermon? Just see where that goes. Just 30 seconds. What's a sermon for? Okay, some of you are talking about your lunch now, so I'll bring you back to the room, please. What's the point of a sermon? Is it just to learn more stuff and then go away unchanged back to our normal lives? If you think yes, I'm really sorry. That's not what we're trying to do. It's more than information. It's for formation. It is about information, learning things, but it's much more importantly, who are the people we are becoming? So as we hear these I am sayings, our task is not just say, yep, John 6:35, John 11:25, John 10:10. I mean, it's great. I would really encourage you to learn all of them. They are great. None of them are dodgy. But it's not just about that. It's who are we becoming? How do we see Jesus? How did he see himself? And how do we respond? It's about our formation. So, Father, I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit even now Pray for our children who are out there to encounter you, the bread of life. We pray for ourselves that we'll understand what you're getting at and respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. So John 6:35, Jesus says, I really am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In the good old days when lots of people were confirmed in the Church of England, they learned what was called a catechism, which is a sort of manual, so that before the service, if the bishop comes up and says, Vicar, you've presented these people to me, how do I know they know the right stuff? And they had to learn things. And in the catechism by Cranmer, and he wrote it very well, really, if the bishop says, what do you mean by the word sacrament? The answer, according to Cranmer, and I think he's right, is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. So in the Church of England, we believe there's two sacraments. There's baptism and there's communion. So in baptism, we've got the outward and visible, the water, for communion, the bread and the wine. But then there's an inward and spiritual. So there's no point in just getting washed in water if we don't understand forgiveness, which is knowing what it feels like to be all right with the Father again because of Jesus. And then later on, we'll be taking bread and wine. That's the outward and physical. The inward and spiritual, well, what are you expecting? I mean, genuinely, what do you think will happen? I don't mean to the bread, I mean to you. What is it about? Symbolism is really important in John's Gospel. And in the Gospel, I won't dwell on it, but there's three core symbols. There's light, water, and bread. And it permeates all the teaching, the miracles, and the narrative. And they actually correspond to the three members of the Trinity. You've got the Father of light, the living water of the Spirit, and Jesus, who is the bread of life. You can look at those at another time. But there's a question being asked. Who has got bread and who has not got bread in John's Gospel? So in chapter 4, there's a woman at the well and Jesus is talking to her. And it says the disciples go into the town to buy bread because they haven't got bread. And then on returning, they say, Rabbi, have something to eat. And Jesus says rather cryptically, I've got food you don't even know about. And there's members of my family who, if chocolates are going around, they keep the best ones for themselves. I don't think that's what he's talking about, really. He's saying he has a resource that they don't have at all. And they don't get it. In John chapter 6, it's in the Passover, which is a festival of sharing bread. And the crowd gather around Jesus, and they're tired and they're hungry. And Jesus asks Philip, where are we to buy bread to feed all these people? And then it says, curiously, in verse 6, he said this to test Philip. Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. And then he feeds the 5,000 with bread, miraculously. And at the end of that, verse 12, the pieces are gathered together into 12 baskets. Now, if you know the story in Exodus 16, Moses fed the people, but they couldn't gather it. Do you remember what happened if they gathered up the bread, the manna, which is Hebrew for what is it? They gathered the what is it together and said, oh, we might not have a delivery tomorrow. It says it went smelly and had worms in it. We read about that in the first service and everyone looked suitably repulsed. And it says God did that to test what was in their hearts. And every Friday there was a double delivery so they wouldn't have to go out on Sabbath. They had this miraculous food, but they could never keep it. Give us this day our daily bread. Each day you get bread for that day and you can't keep it. However, Jesus says gather it together and 12 basketfuls can be stored. For the entire people of Israel, there's 12 baskets. And then Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, just later on in the chapter. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. In John 13, Jesus says, one of the 12 will betray him. And he quotes Psalm 41. Even he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And then it says in verse 31, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. Because Judas takes the physical bread, but he refuses the true bread. He rejects God. He goes out and it's still darkness as he hates the light of the world. And finally, in John chapter 21, that final resurrection account, from the shore, Jesus calls out, have you anything to eat? And they reply they haven't, but when they get ashore, Jesus has already got bread ready for them, and they have breakfast together. So there's this pattern through the gospel, who has and hasn't got bread, and it's quite clear, only Jesus supplies the bread. The bread from Moses came down, but it didn't last, whereas what Jesus offers lasts. Well, what do you think it's like? How would you describe what Jesus has done for you? That's your testimony. I have a friend who's an evangelist. And you may think this is corny, but he was having his lunch. And this guy said, well, that looks a nice sandwich. He says, I've got bread you don't know anything about. I never go hungry now. See how that pans out this week. But that's what Jesus claims of himself. The even bigger difference in John 6 is that Jesus doesn't actually give the bread of life. He says, I am. The actual resource he gives is not something else. It is himself. The only resource he has is him. I am the bread of life. And those who feed must receive in both parts, the outward and physical, and the inward and spiritual. Because the crowd in John 6 and then Judas in chapter 13, they eat and then leave because they didn't really feed on the true bread. And as we're going to be gathering around the Lord's table later, we could ask ourselves, are we really taking our daily bread? We'll pray, give us this day our daily bread. Christ is the living bread and he gives us himself. Do we want to feed on him? That's good. That's a great ringtone. I love that. That's just chilling. How do we feed on Jesus? I mean, how do you do it? How do you do it? Not how do I. How do we respond to Jesus? That might be different for all of us, but it is something we'll need to learn. If I were to ask you, who are your friends? You could respond in terms of Facebook. Hopefully you've all got someone you can name. My children used to mock me and say, Dad, you don't have any friends. But I think that was just Facebook. But one way, I hope so. But one way you could respond is by saying, who are the people you've had for a meal in your home? There's a delightful word, companionship. Comes from compan, with bread. The people with whom you share bread, they are your companions. And the gospel is that Almighty God, who has everything, says, come and gather around my table. I'd love you to share this meal with me. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is called the friend of sinners. The people who didn't deserve to come, and yet they found the living bread who satisfied their hungers. Whilst I think of it, we've got a newcomer's lunch after this service. So at 1 o'clock, I'm afraid we haven't got bread, but we've got jacket potatoes. And as long as we haven't got a power cut, we're good. And so if you've never come to a welcome lunch, just hang on and we'll be glad to see you. And others have had specific invites, but do come along if you'd like. Because we want to be companions of one another and companions of Jesus. So it's expressed week by week in our worship of God. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. We've got the little slips with advertising things that go on in our church life. Let me just ask you, you might want to close your eyes or keep them open as you wish, but here's this first question. What are you most hungry for today? I mean, really, it might be food. It might be something much more important. And I'm so radical, I believe whatever your question, Jesus is still the answer. Whatever the need, it's always Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They'll be satisfied. What are you hungry for? And then what are you going to do about it with Jesus? Are there things that really matter and you've lost your appetite? Maybe you need to pray for a hunger. God, help me to want that again. How is Jesus inviting you to respond? How will you feed today? And what today helps or hinders you coming? I mean, why wouldn't you want to come to Jesus? And there could be a lot of reasons, and they're all bad. Let's just have a moment to listen to our hearts. Sixteen centuries ago, St. Augustine wrote, "Receive, therefore, and eat the body of Christ, you who are already made members of Christ. Take and drink the blood of Christ. Lest you should fall apart, drink that which binds you together. Lest you should seem cheap to yourselves, drink that which bought you. As this, when you eat and drink it, is changed into you, so you are changed into the body of Christ by an obedient and holy life. You are receiving that which you have already begun to be." It really is true. You are what you eat. Are you coming to Jesus? How are you feeding on him? I invite you to do what Thomas Cranmer said all those years ago. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died and lives for you. And feed on him in your hearts, not in your stomach. It's what's going on in your head and your heart. Feed on him in your hearts by faith. So whatever you're hungry, just say, "Oh, Jesus, I'm so hungry. Please, as I come, give me what I most need." And Lord, this is our prayer, that we will hunger and we will come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.